along with entering into the book of Acts, and that's going to be our journey through the month of June. But I've been doing this series called When God Asks the Question. So I've got an installment for this weekend here, and then we've got one more for next weekend that I think will coincide with the day of Pentecost. So I think I get to kind of wrap up my When God Asks the Questions with Numbers chapter 11, which I really believe is a foreshadowing of what happened in Acts chapter 2 in the day of Pentecost. And that's where Moses says that great question. When Joshua was the tattletale, remember that? I don't know if you remember that story, but Joshua was like, they're prophesying in the temple, or they're prophesying in the camp, make them stop. And Moses makes this statement, which I almost think is meant to be prophetic. It's kind of comes from the heart of God. He says, I would that all God's people would prophesy. And so the idea of the prophethood of all believers and what God can do. And so that'll be next week in Numbers chapter 11. So what I've been doing in this series has been looking at, in Genesis and Exodus, main characters, and giving you like three questions from God on that main character. So last week we started with Moses, and so I'm on a second question for Moses. And we're going to be in Exodus 14. I think you see that on your paper, and you can go there. And we're going to look at the story of the parting of the sea. And I have to tell you, this message is a little kind of challenging. You know, last week was encouraging. This one will challenge me. All right, it has already challenged me, and it's kind of a, you know, get up and do something kind of message, all right? And so it really calls us to accountability and response and gets us to take a look at ourselves. So let's start with this idea. There's this little verse in Philippians chapter 2 that says, do everything without complaining and arguing. And the truth is that really goes back to these Israelites that Moses was leading, right? The mumbling and the grumbling, and that was a cycle in their lives every time something go bad. In fact, we're going to see the first instance of this is there at the Red Sea with the strongest army in the world on one side, the Red Sea dead end on the other one. They're like, we want to go back to Egypt. What are you doing? And the complaining. If anybody here guilty of complaining, you do not have to raise your hands. If you are human, you are guilty of complaining. In particular, and you're like, no, that's not me. I'll tell you what, I guarantee you that some of you have complained in the last month about the weather, right? So like 3 weeks ago, it was snowing. How many of you woke up on that Sunday morning in May and saw the snow coming down and said, I can't believe it's snowing in May? And you were frustrated with that. And then very likely, those same people who complained 3 weeks ago, yesterday and today, said, it's too hot. Hot outside. I can't believe it's so hot out. And you know what? How many of you play that game at your house with a thermostat? There's no such thing as the perfect temperature. I sometimes pick on my wife in regards to that. She's either hot or she's never have I heard her say, it's just the right temperature in here. And I get it. We usually don't voice our concern when things are right. We voice it when we're uncomfortable. Now, we could talk about complaining. You don't have to look very far on Facebook to see that there's people complaining out there about the stuff going on in our world. And I'm not here to make any kind of political statement. You can be on either side of that spectrum. You could be complaining that it's all just a big hoax and our governor and all of this stuff. Or you could be on the other side complaining about the people who are complaining, that they're putting people at risk. Whatever, wherever you land on that, there's a whole lot of complaining out there, isn't there? Well, we're going to get to a question in Exodus chapter 14, God's response to the complaining Israelites is, why are you crying out to me? Why are you crying out to me? So let me just read. All right, let's read. We're going to Exodus 14. I'm going to read a long portion, and then I want to come back to the first couple verses because I really want to draw my points out of verses, I think, 12 and 13. But I kind of feel like you need the happy ending of the story to put it into context. That's pretty important. So if you haven't studied the whole Exodus, which is them coming out of Egypt miraculously, go back and read that. 10 plagues. God releases them miraculously. Pharaoh says, go, and gives them all of the wealth of the Egyptians. And then in the verses just before 10, Pharaoh hardens his heart, he changes his mind, and he sends the most powerful army in the world after them. They're caught at a dead end, Red Sea on one side, strongest army in the world on the other. So we pick it up in verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. How many think that sounds like whining and complaining right there? Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, here's our question, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I, the Lord, am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God who had been in front of Israel's army withdrew, traveled, went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptians' army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen and the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on the right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Wouldn't we like to end up there, right? We put in our trust in a mighty God. The story begins with them whining, and the story ends with them walking in one of the greatest of God's redemptive plan. Walking through the sea with wall water. Does that not just sound like the coolest thing? Dry ground walking, a wall of water on each side. I don't know if you could see the fish in there, but I'm just telling you, that is cool. Goes from whining to walking. And so you see my main idea on the page right there. It's time to stop whining and start walking. If I could say it another way, we spend too much time engaging our feelings rather than exercising our faith. Engaging our feelings instead of exercising our faith. I even got thinking about that in light of this quarantine. There's a lot of people who've been complaining about not being able to have church. And I'm not saying they're directing that towards us. It's just, in general, nobody's happy about that. I get that. But you ought to ask yourself a question, why aren't you happy about that? Because you know what? You don't need a corporate service to exercise faith. So often what we really want is we want to engage our feelings rather than exercise our faith. This has been a great opportunity. And the truth is, a lot of you here at Life Worship Center, I'm seeing the fruit, the harvest of seed that has been planted in your life because you're following after the Lord. We see it. You're doing well. You're trusting God. You're reaching out and you're helping others. That's awesome. That's walking. But I'm telling you, there is an element of the body of Christ, in particular in our full gospel circles, where we really like to engage our feelings. In fact, I got in trouble at, Mickey was calling me out on when we did the three services right before Easter, and I made the statement that a dangerous trend in modern Christianity is that we get together and we worship and we cry and we laugh and we feel good, and then we don't live any differently. And somehow we've bought into a lot. And I'm not saying that worship is not good. Worship is awesome. I love that where God is meant to be encountered and experienced. I believe that. But if we're only engaging our feelings, we are missing on exercising faith. All right, I got a longer message than last week. I had a record short message at 25 minutes last week. And now that the bathrooms are open, I felt like there's a little more freedom, but I better get into it, all right? So just a couple initial thoughts before I get into the points. Two thoughts. One, so Moses made a great statement of faith before God asked, "Why are you crying out to me?" He publicly said to all of the Israelites, he said, "Stand still and see what God's going to do." Great statement. And I don't know if that came directly from God. I believe God directed that through Moses. I don't know if there's a missing conversation. So one of two things. There's either a missing conversation between Moses and God. Moses did the right thing, told the people what God wanted him to say, and then he had a private conversation with God that he started doing all the echoing of the whining. "This is really bad, God." And we have other examples. We'll look at that at Numbers 11 next week, where that was out there, that Moses would get to that place. "God, why did you put this position? This is too hard. What am I going to do?" All right. So that was one option. Or the second option is God's responding to the people through Moses. So either way, I want to recognize that Moses really does put out the great statement of faith that says, "Stand still and see." Yeah, God's question is to Moses and in general to the people of God, "Why are you crying out to me?" My second initial thought is this: I want this message to be received in balance. There is a place for crying out to God, okay? There is a place that we turn to God in our distress, we turn to God in our troubles, and I get that line is hard to figure out. When is it a time to pray and just surrender, and when is it a time to listen to the Lord and say, "God, what do you want me to do? I'm trusting you. What's my next step?" Here's the point, though, is that we need to take the next step. And so the points I want to draw come from those first couple verses. What does God say? "Why are you crying out to me?" And in verse 15 and 16. So I want to get these 3 points here. Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Well, I want to talk about moving on. Raise your staff. I want to talk about rising up. And then I want to talk about stretch out your hand. I want to talk about stretching. And so first of all, you got it on your paper. Stop moping and start moving. Anybody guilty of moping around? When I was a kid, I would do that. You know, you do your go do your chores. You walked as slow as you could. You shuffled your feet because you just didn't want to do it. And we literally call it dragging our feet, right? And we see kids do that physically, but how many know us kids? We do that mentally and emotionally. Here's the bottom line. We don't like change. We don't like moving on. That's a hard thing to do. And often, even in our spiritual journeys, when God is calling us to change, when God's calling us to obedience, when God's calling us to walk out in this act of trust, we drag our feet. And we say, "I don't know." And look at their words. I mean, all of their questions. "Why'd you do this, Moses? I'd rather have died in Egypt. We didn't even want to get out of Egypt." They're having their pity party. And I'm just asking us to take this spiritual inventory as we go through this story. You're somewhere in this story. There's two shores, right? There's a shore where there's the greatest dance party ever happening, and then there's a shore where there's the greatest pity party happening. Of staying in the pity party and not being able to receive the dance party, because the difference is we got to start moving on. Has anybody ever told you to move on? That's hard to do. Like when we talk about grief, maybe you lose a job, maybe you lose a loved one, maybe you go through a divorce, maybe you go through a difficult time in your life, and everybody says that there's this idea of moving on, and it's all different, and it's all hard, and it's all change. And we know that there's this possibility, but we often get stuck in that place. And here is an Israelite stuck in a difficult place. And yet, to move on, to step out, results in the greatest dance party. Could it perhaps be the greatest dance party in history? I don't know. It's got to be up there. See, it takes hearing and heeding the voice of the Lord. I love Isaiah 30, 21 that says, whether you go to the right or to the left, there will be a voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. Sometimes I do the King James, walk ye in it. I want to hear that voice, even in the difficult places, even in these places where I don't want to change, I don't want to do what's hard, I don't want to move on. I got to hear the voice of the Lord saying, there's something better if you'll take the steps, if you will change. See, we're really called, so each of these points, I thought I would throw out a famous person that is respected, all right? So I'm going to throw out Isaac Newton right here, all right? I'm ending this point on Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton did the laws of motion. You remember that from your high school physics class? Okay, the first law of thermodynamics, is that what it's called, or motion, or whatever it might be, is that an object at rest or in motion will remain at rest or in motion until it is acted on by an outside force. So in theory, something will keep on going forever in the same direction until something stops it. And we understand that wind and friction are all part of that. Those are part of the outside forces. And something that's not moving is not going to move until something moves it. And we're called to be in perpetual motion, continually moving on and growing in the Lord. And it's amazing how circumstances like dead ends or perceived dead ends will cause us to stop in our tracks and stop growing and stop us from the promise that awaits the other shore. And so what does that look like in your lives? How many know God is the ultimate outside force? His Spirit, His Word propels us to growth and propels us to newness and propels us to transformation and change in our lives. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that we all, with unveiled faces, reflect the glory of the Lord, are being continually transformed into the image of His Son with ever-increasing glory. Once again, King James, moving glory to glory to glory to glory. And I get it. I've been serving the Lord like my whole life. And it's easy to realize, it's real easy to settle in. I'm just going to plateau right here. I think I'm good. I think I know enough. I think I can make it through. But God's calling us to more. God's calling us to move on. So number one, stop moping and start moving. Number two is this. Stop getting down and start rising up. All right, so this is where I got to call upon Trish in the language. The word that is out of the text, it says to Moses, tell the people to move on and then raise up your staff. So the word is raise, but that word, those words raise and rise, they drive me crazy. I don't know which one to use where. I think rise was the right one to use in my statement. Instead of getting down, we want to rise up. Jesus is risen from the dead, but God raised him from the dead. So I don't understand when and how to use those words. So go see Trish on that one, but they're similar, right? It's the idea of going up. How many know it's easy to get down? So first of all, it's a perception problem, right? It's what we see. And I mean, I'm being hard on the Israelites. Let's face it, if that was you and I, and the strongest army in the world's on one side, and the big old sea is on the other side, that's a tough one. That's a tough place to trust God. That's all I see. A lot of water and a lot of swords. And how many know there's such thing as seeing in the Spirit? That's the physical. And I've been saying this a lot lately. Faith is really seeing reality beyond what we see. And that's that definition in Hebrews right there. It's this in what we don't see. And that's God, and we can trust And God said he's going to bring us out of Egypt and he's going to bring us into the promised land. So even though this looks like a dead end, I know that I can trust God. I know that he's not done with me yet. I know that he's up to something. And then you could say, God, please show me what it is. And yet we often get down when we see the troubles of life. And it does something in our spirits, right? Somebody who's a little sad, their head literally looks at the ground. Their face droops. Their eyes are half closed. It is a physical expression. And yet, can we spiritually raise up our eyes and rise up from that place of getting down instead of staying there? Listen to the question again. The question from God to Moses was this: why are you crying out to me? Now, I don't know where the emphasis, you know, you can put an emphasis on different words, but I almost wonder if God emphasized the words. Why are you crying out to me? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've said? That's been a challenge in my heart lately. We declare all of the things we know about God and how faithful he is and how powerful he is and how much he's taken care of us. And then the moment we face something, we struggle with trust and we struggle with fear and we struggle with our emotions. And he says, are you to me? Moses back to the burning bush. Remember? I am. Mic drop. Dead. Are you crying out to me? See, God wasn't losing sleep over the situation. Things God has never said is like, oh, that was a close one. Oh, that one really caught me by surprise. That's not what God says. God has us. And he knows. And he's with us. And so we can rise up, even in the most difficult situations. And we can pray the prayer. Remember, I always forget whether it's, I think, Elisha over his servant. Open his eyes so that he may see those that are with us. You know, and it's like, Elijah, you're crazy. 1, 2, army. And yet, his eyes were open and he saw the chariots of heaven surrounding them. So get up to something, whether you can see it or not, makes us want to sing Waymaker, right? Even though I can't see it, I know you're working. Even though I can't feel it, I know you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. Are you singing it right now? Yeah, I know you are. You're singing it in your head. I couldn't get Ben to do that when he said, I don't want to do that one. So that's all right. So, as I talk about rising up, I got to go faster. Let me use the word raise. Raise in praise. So the idea was raising his staff, and the idea of raising our hands is for me, is a posture of surrender and submission. Those are big words right there. What do you do in impossible circumstances? You say, I give up. Not I get down, but I give up. I raise in praise. How many know that worship is one of those tools, that when we raise our voices in trust and praise, that God responds to that? It wouldn't be but just another couple chapters later that they would fight the Amalekites. And as long as Moses' hands were up, they were winning. And remember, Aaron and Hur had to come alongside of him and help him hold his hands up. And I get it, sometimes we get tired of holding our hands up. But when we're holding our hands up in submission and surrender and recognition of who he is, we're winning. We're winning. Reminds me of Silas in the jail, right? No shackles, no amount of flogging, dungeon so dark or deep could keep them from raising their hands in praise to God. And God responded to that in that place. And God was moving and God was working. And because they could maintain that perspective, God used them to save that Philippian jailer. So raise and praise. Don't get down, but rise up. Not only is it a perception thing, not only do we raise and praise, but it's this idea of failure is not an option. You may not know this about me, but I don't like losing. I find failure frustrating. I don't like being wrong. I don't think I'm the only one. And how many know failure and defeat are tools of the enemy? And I get it. We're going to mess up. But the question is, what do? You mess up. And I'm telling you, get up. Get up and try again. Get up and learn something in the process. See, that's who God is. He would take our failures and rather than leave us in frustration and leave us in disappointment and leave us in defeat, He'd say, what'd you learn? What are you going to do differently? That's who our God is. And I know this might have been like a failure, might have looked like a frustration. Did I take a wrong turn? I thought I was doing the right thing, and yet God was at work. And I'm just challenging you today. Maybe you feel like you've taken a wrong turn somewhere. And you're looking around you, and all you see are the obstacles, and all you see are the storms, and all you see are the armies and the waters. God's telling you, just keep on trusting Him. Get up. He's still at work. So I told you I'd throw out famous people, so that it seemed fitting to throw in Thomas Edison right here. Him and the light bulb thing, right? And I don't know if this is, how myth, and all of those kind of things, but the idea was that he really failed a lot of times at making that light bulb. I don't know if it's 1,000 or 10,000, but his quote is something like that. I didn't fail that many times. I just learned how many ways not to do it. I like that attitude. That's what it means to rise up. That's what it means to try again. That's what it means to keep on walking. Because you could sit there and you could get down and you could stay down, or you can get up and find that God is still there and God is still working. So, number one, stop moping, start moving. Number two, stop getting down and start rising up. And then the third word that we're looking at right there is the stretching. The command was to Moses to tell the people to move on, raise up your staff, and stretch out your hand. So stop stressing and start stretching. Start stretching. And see, here's the thing. Let's talk about stress for a minute. So brief rundown, what does the Bible say about stress? Don't do it? Yep. Philippians says, be anxious for nothing. How many of you like that command? Put that one on your fridge, right? Jesus, what did he say in the Sermon on the Mount? Don't worry about tomorrow. God took care of the birds. He's going to take care of you. What does Peter say? Peter says, cast all your cares on Christ, for he cares for you. You know all these things, but I'm just reminding you. But it's easy to stress when we see the stuff, when we see the struggles, when things aren't going the way that we thought they were supposed to go. Rather than stressing, could we see that God is stretching us? How many know stretching is good for you? I'll make this statement. God does his best work in crunch time. I have a shirt that says crunch time. I often play basketball in it. I really miss playing basketball. They had to shut the rec center down, and I miss playing basketball. So that's the only way I actually can get exercise. I have to trick myself into it because I enjoy playing basketball, and I on the side, I get some exercise. So that's really good. But that shirt, crunch time, when people are like, oh, I like your shirt. It's like neon green, and it says crunch time. And play volleyball in it sometimes. I tell people, I was like, it means one of two things. It's either about exercise or eating. You decide. Anyway, that's my crunch time shirt. I thought I'd share that with you. But how many know God does his best work in crunch time? So James chapter 1. You don't like this one either. James chapter 1, what's it tell us? Count it all joy when you face trials and tribulations. Why? And then it goes through that because that perseverance and all of that is working. And it says at the end of that in verse 4, it says, so that you will be mature and complete, not lacking anything. See, if I started there, I said, yeah, I want God to finish his work in me. I want everything that God has for me. But what the best way for God to get you things is to put you through some things. That's where God does his best work. And yet here, what do? We panic. We struggle. We have the pity parties. We engage our feelings when God is wanting us to exercise our faith and start stretching. So 2 weeks ago, George Graywey sent me a text about a word that was on his heart. And I told him I'd just pray about when to share it. And I was just reviewing it this week. I was like, wow, this kind of fits with the message. So let me read this. So he texted me this, felt like this is what God was putting on his heart. He says this, don't be afraid of the trial or the storm. God knows it was coming. Yes, he did. It's in the pressure of it that God transforms us. It's in the storm and the trial that God presses out the impurities in us so that he can fill us with him. Storms and trials are not to crush you. They are birthing pains in your spirit because the Holy Spirit is having you shed off the old wineskin so he can give you a new wineskin so that the Holy Spirit can mature you and fill you with a new anointing and a new wine. The wine isn't for you to keep to yourself, but to share with those who are thirsty. So when you go through the storm or go through the trial, don't complain. See, this was written 2 weeks before I wrote this sermon. Don't complain, but as Abba, Daddy God, ask him, what do you have for me? Run to his word. Run to worship. Run to prayer. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be given unto you. He will give you insight and knowledge of what's going on in your storm or your trial. We need to quit complaining about the storm, and we need to quit complaining about the trial. We need to say, here I am, Lord. Change me for your glory. In order for us to change, we're going to have to stretch. So I told you I was quoting famous people, right? So Philippians 2:12 tells us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I like those words, work out. Okay, I don't like physical, but I like them as a preacher, okay? Great illustration. This idea of the physical works in the spiritual. Stretching is good for you. So as much as we've got, who do we have so far? We got Isaac Newton and Thomas Edison. I don't know who to give you for the last one, but we're going with Jane Fonda. All right? We're going to work out. She was the originator of aerobic videos kind of thing. You have to be at least this tall to understand that. Anyway, I don't know. Who's a modern physical guru now? See, there was no one else to go with, so Jane Fonda's who I ended up with. But how many know that works? Have you ever done the physical therapy where you have a muscle that has injury to it? They make you do these repetitive things so that you can move a way that you've never moved before. And God does that in our spiritual as well. And I know it puts us in awkward situations and that doesn't feel right. Once again, there's that word feel. It doesn't look right. It's not what I want to do. And yet in that stretching, where as a result, stronger, we can do what we weren't able to do before. We become more durable. I think that is a very spiritual truth as much as it is a physical truth. And I hope that we're working out our salvation. And in those moments when it looks like we need to stress, I hope that you look to stretch and let God grow us. All right, so I'm getting to an ending. All right. This is a great story. I love the ending. Once again, just think how cool it was to walk across on dry ground, see the walls of water, turn around, watch the Egyptians be struck into confusion, watch Moses stretch his hands back over. Note, God told them to move on. God told Moses to raise up his staff. God told Moses to stretch out his hand, and he did. But then if you kept reading and you listened, it says, then God, the angel of the Lord, moved the pillar of fire. It says, then God confused them. And then God blew the wind all night to spread the waters. And God did the hard, heavy lifting, if you will. We just got to walk. And God does the heavy lifting. That's who our God is. See, what the story great? Control at all. This is just... You guys can come up here so I go faster. This is not even spiritual. If you want to write a good story, you know what makes a good story? Is conflict. If a story doesn't have proper conflict in it, like problems and stresses, you know what we call that story? We call it boring. That's what makes a story great. And that makes a story great. It was an impossible circumstance in which God came through. And God wants to do that in our lives. And my question to you is, where are you in this story? Which shore are you on? I guess there's a possibility of being right in the middle and having to continue putting one foot in front of the other. But maybe you got a choice of shores today. You got dance party or pity party. You got feelings or faith. You got moping or moving. You got stressing or stretching. You got getting down or rising up. You got whining or walking. I would like to just kind of close with one last verse here, and then I want to pray for you. And then we're going to, just in response to this message, can we make a statement of faith in song? I'm going to have them sing the song that's Our God. Our God is greater. The God who is for us. The God who is with us. If God's for us, then who can be against us? We know the answer. Nothing. No one. That's who our God is. So here's Isaiah. In fact, I find it interesting. It is the very verse after where Jesus stopped reading. When Jesus read from the temple in Luke chapter 4 from Isaiah 61 saying this was his ministry. This is who the Son of God came to be and setting the captives free, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. And then it goes on to say that he would give Zion this, that he would give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, and a garment of praise for the spirit of despair. I could almost fit my points in that message. Now, I didn't try to perfectly do that, but you ought to look at that list and say, which one am I? Which side? Am I the dancing? Am I the beauty? Or am I the despair and the mourning? Stop engaging our feelings and start exercising our faith, because our God is greater. Let me pray for you. Lord, I just thank you right now for the people of God. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be found crying when you are calling us to action, when you're calling us to trust, when you're calling us to move, when you're calling us to grow. Lord, I thank you that when we cry, you hear. But Lord, let our cry be a turn of trust. Let it be a raising of our hands in surrender, submission, saying, Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want to do what you're calling me to do. God, I don't get it and I don't understand it, but in the uncertainty, I know who you are and I know what you can do. So Lord, we just trust that God, you are greater. God, you are bigger and you are at work today. Lord, I pray for anybody here today that's just struggling in their emotions, that they're struggling in the uncertainty, they're struggling with the difficulties. Lord, I just pray that you would just increase their faith today. Lord, let your words speak to their hearts and lives. Let them hear the question of God that would challenge us to know who we're crying out to. We're crying out to the great I am. We're crying out to the God Almighty who says he loves us. He's got a plan for us, that he's not done with us. So Lord, we trust in you today. Because God, you are greater. It's in your name. Amen. Just sing through this one last song and then we'll let you go.
Into the dark.